Praise the Lord. Technology, I was just saying about technology, it's no wonder, is it, that some people are a little suspicious of the technology. They're suspicious of the internet, I know that, especially the social media. A lot of people don't like it. But, you know, there are probably some things that are not that desirable about it. But it's not the system's fault. It's the people who use it, isn't it? Because you can use it for good and you can use it for bad if you want to. But let's not forget who's on the throne. God is on the throne. And if he didn't want it, if he didn't want Facebook, and he didn't want Twitter, and he didn't want the internet in general, he could close it down in a heartbeat, you know. The Bible tells us, King Solomon said, there is nothing new under the sun. So we've seen all this before. You think, no, we've not. We never had the internet before. We never had computers on every desk in every house. But listen, it's not about that, is it? It's not about the internet. What is the internet? It's just a communication system. It's no different from Paul writing a letter out by hand and sending a runner hundreds of miles or maybe thousands of miles with it. And you know, the runner bringing back a reply. Now, I know it took weeks and weeks then, and it only takes nanoseconds now. But it's just the same. It's exactly the same. We've got to use the technology, and the technology is there for a purpose. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says this. When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law. When the time had fully come. What does that mean? When did the time fully come? Well, amongst other things, the Greeks had given us a language that everybody could speak in that part of the known world. They didn't know about South America and places like that. So the known world, everybody spoke what was called a Koine Greek, a common Greek, not the highfalutin Aristotle type Greek, but a Greek of the people. And everybody spoke it and understood it. So the Greeks introduced that and the Romans adopted it. And then you know what the Romans did? They built roads everywhere. I love roads. I always go and see roads being built and bridges and things like that. I have the fascination about them. If they're building a bridge near me, I'll go and see it every Sunday to make sure it's getting how they're doing, you know, and keep the workers in check and all that. And but the Romans, they built roads. And what did that do? A communication system, a language, and easy travel, safe travel for the first time probably. It improved communication. And that was the time that was fully come. And so, at that time, God sent into the world, listen to this, God sent into the world a unique person, neither a philosopher or a general, but a saviour with the power to forgive. Do you recognise those words? Where from? The Queen said it, exactly like that the other day. The Queen said it in her speech on Christmas Day. A unique person, neither a philosopher or a general, though important those things are, she said actually, but a saviour with the power to forgive. And people said, when Jesus forgave a man and healed him, remember when he stretched forth his hand, he said, your sins are forgiven. They all got mad. They said, only God can forgive. Ah, he said, so that you understand the power I've got, stretch forth your hand. And he healed the hand. Because he's God. That's it. So when the time was fully come, he came because the language was common and the roads were new and built and straight and safe. This unique person was able to come into the world and the news of him spread really, really quickly. You know, it took about only 50 or 60 years before everybody knew about him. But now it'll take 50 or 60 seconds or 50 or 60 minutes when he comes back. Her Majesty went on to say that she prays. Which is good news, isn't it? It's good to know that our Queen prays. But what does she pray? She prayed that we would all find. And she wasn't talking to us because we've already found. She was talking to her nations, 53 nations of the Commonwealth. That we would all find room in our hearts to receive the message of the angels through Christ, our Lord. It's the Queen of England, our Lord. She's high, but he is so much higher. Yeah, and I was thrilled. I was over the moon to hear it because we'd only prayed for her on the Tuesday night previous that she would preach a gospel like that. That she would have the boldness to say that. You know, and that she, in fact, she'd be emboldened by the words that the Prime Minister had spoken a few days earlier when he said, this is a Christian nation and we should not be afraid to stand up and say so. Hallelujah. Because we've had these other people atheists and secular humanists telling us for ages we're not allowed to preach the gospel, we're not allowed to pray for the kids in church, we're not allowed to have assemblies. Well, the Prime Minister says we are. So come on. It's time. It's time. You know, in a couple of months, Queen Elizabeth II will become the only monarch, except for one other, the second monarch, to have reigned for 60 years. The other one was Queen Victoria. She also was a mighty woman of God. Her final words, and I've said it hundreds of times, hundreds, probably about 10 times from this platform, but that woman said on her deathbed, "My only regret is that I will not be the monarch to throw my crown at his feet when he comes." But is the fullness of the time coming again? The communication system that would spread the news around the world in a few minutes. Is it time? Is Jesus coming soon? I think he is. These are difficult times, aren't they? People keep telling us they are anyway. I'm not finding them that difficult myself. But people keep telling me that they're difficult. They keep telling me on the radio and the television, oh, they're terrible times. Well, they may be. And for many people, they probably are. But you know what? They're going to get worse. They're not going to get any better because the world system is breaking down. It doesn't work. The world's financial systems are crumbling before our eyes. Last year, I said I don't think the euro would last a year. Well, I was wrong. Actually, I said 18 months. So I might still be right. But it's struggling. The world system is struggling. I'm not rejoicing in that. Just know it's true. Just know that we can only depend on the one who sent the ravens to feed Elijah. We cannot depend on the banks. We cannot depend on the employers. We cannot depend on anybody, only God. And in these difficult times, we're going into a new year secure, safe, strong, with victory assured. Because we're depending on the living God. You know, there's many voices that still speak out against God. Lots of voices, but they're just puffed up. Puffed up groups of people or people, agitators. Do you know what? The living God, he can stand it all. It's been and gone over the centuries, and he remains. So I'm going to listen to the Queen, and I'm going to listen to the Prime Minister, and I'm going to speak the word of God, and I'm going to call on my Lord to keep me. You know, we watched it the other day, actually. I watched it with my dad in the afternoon at his house. I was visiting my dad. And then at night, me and Eddie were sat in our back kitchen, and we heard it coming from the other room. And Esther and Grace were in the other room listening to it. These young teenagers, well, Esther's not a teenager anymore. She's 21 now. But they were listening to it on a mobile phone. YouTube. A Queen speaking the message. I'll tell you, things can go round the world in an instant. And the kids are all into it, and they know how to do it, and they'll hear it. The time's fully come. Jesus is coming soon. You know what she talked about, finding hope in adversity, didn't she? She said Jesus came in a time of great fear. It's been like this before. It says in Revelation chapter 1 verse 7, it says, "Look! He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be." Amen. That's what's going to happen. And soon. And soon. Do you think the Holy Spirit inspired John to write that if it could never possibly happen? Or do you think the Holy Spirit said, "No, this is what it's going to be like when he comes. The whole world will be able to see him in an instant." It's amazing. It took us all these years to develop it. But the Holy Spirit knew all those years ago when it was written. And now it's time. The fullness of the time is come. That King Jesus can return. The only thing that's stopping him is the gospel hasn't been preached to every creature. And that's our job. That's what we've got to do. And we can concentrate on doing that instead of fighting each other and bickering. And we can do what Elizabeth says, but we could just praise the Lord and bless each other. But speak the gospel to the lost. You can keep one eye on the clouds, because at some moment, he'll be coming. He'll be coming. We read the word of God. We preach the word of God. Why? To equip ourselves to be overcomers, to live victorious lives, That's on the first Sunday last year. I'm really aware. I wanted to actually preach the same sermon that I preached last, I think it was the 2nd or the 3rd of January last year, the Sunday. I really wanted to just preach it again, the same sermon, because it's been powerful for me all through the year. But I didn't have the courage. I thought, oh, people will abuse me. They won't like it if I do that. So that's cheeky. You can't do that. So I'm not doing it. But I wanted to do it because it was about eight precepts that would serve us through the year and help us to overcome. Emmanuel dropped on me a few weeks ago. We had a talent evening, didn't we? And Emmanuel decided he'd dress up and put his dicky bow on and be the TV presenter and interview some mystery guest, which was me, you know, quite by surprise. And he asked me some questions, which most of which I could handle. But then he said, describe yourself in 3 words, like your character. And I said, tough as old boots. Oh, no, that's 4 words, tough as boots. But, you know, if he'd give me a bit of time to think it through, a bit of, you know, because I had no time at all, it was a complete surprise, I would have said overcomer. Means the same thing. And that's what I meant to say. That's what the essence of what I was saying was, I'm an overcomer. Why am I an overcomer? Because Jesus has called me to be an overcomer. He's promised me that if I'll overcome like he overcame, he will give to me the honour of sitting with him in his throne, like Father has given him the honour of sitting next to Father's throne. So that's what I meant. Overcomer. And when I look around me, I see loads of overcomers in this room. People have gone through all kinds of tough and difficult stuff in the last 12 months or so. And are still in the game. Still fighting. Still going strong. Overcomers. And it's at the end. But we'll get the crown. Hallelujah. Yes. So anyway, having been tempted to preach last year's sermon again, I've decided not to, but I want to quickly go over those 8 precepts, because they are important. If you want to hear the whole sermon, it is on the internet on the January 2nd, 3rd, something like that, last year, on hgfchurch.org. You can even go on iTunes and download the podcast and carry it around on your phone if you want. Technology, marvellous. The first precept is, does anyone remember? Nobody. It's don't worry. That's what it is. It's don't worry about the wicked or envy those who do wrong. In the older versions it says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Don't worry. If you can't influence it, if you can't change it, don't waste your time brooding on it, thinking about it and getting mad about it. There's no point. Don't worry. It's a bill paid too soon. Worry's not good for you. It's a sin, actually. You think, man, it's pretty hard, though, because worry comes. It just comes. I don't know what happens. It just comes into my mind. Well, look at the second precept. The second precept says this. Trust in the Lord and do good. I mean, it doesn't matter who's right. It doesn't matter who's wrong. Just what's right. Not who's right. What's right. And if you trust in God, things are going all terribly wrong and you know, you've got the temptation to worry. Say, Lord, I don't understand this. I'm going to trust you. Because you know what? I bet you understand it. I bet you understand it better than anybody. So I'm going to trust you. That was precept number 2. The third precept, which is fantastic. It's the best of all. He says, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And if you're delighted in him, the desires of your heart will be pleasing to him. Because you won't be wanting something he doesn't like. And he'll give it you. He'll actually put the desires in there. He'll actually teach you stuff that you think, well, I never knew I wanted that. But I do now. Because God will give it to you. I mean, I was delighted with him anyway. I really was. I've been delighted with Jesus for 25 years. I've never fell out with him. I've never felt the need to run away. I've never felt the need to go and find something else somewhere else, something that's more satisfying. Because nothing is more satisfying. And I have always been delighted in him. But, well, not always, but for the last 25 years, since I was 30. But when we studied the Song of Solomon in the latter part of last year, I went to new levels of delight in God. New levels of experiencing how delightful, how wonderful, how beautiful he is. It was terrific. And I know now that whilst I'm delighting him more than I did before, I'm just scratching the surface. And it's wonderful. Because I know that as time goes on, he'll reveal more and more and more and more of himself. And even when we get to heaven, when we've got billions of years to spend with him, there'll just be more and more of him constantly all the time. That we'll never get it all, because he's just so infinite, so vast, so wonderful. But it really did help me, that book. It really took me into new levels of understanding and being delighted in God. Precept number 4 says this: commit your way to the Lord. Because if you're that delighted in him, why would you be committed to anything else? Just make a commitment. Jesus, what do you want? I'll do it. Where do you want me to go? I'll go. Commit yourself to the Lord. Trust also in him. That's it. Give him your life. He said, well, I've already given my life. Well, give him your whole life. No secrets. Well, I was talking last night in the meeting, and I was praying about this, and the Lord said, give me the gold and give me the dust. I said, oh, Lord, but you don't want the dust, all the rubbish in my life. You don't want that. He says, I can make life out of dust. I squeezed dust and made a person. It's my dust. Give me the dust. And he was saying to me, God can be glorified in even the bad things that have gone on in your life, the troubles, the struggles, the disasters, the trials. You come through them with a smile on your face. You stay in the game through all of them. The dust, God will be glorified. He said, give me the gold and give me the dust. Commit yourself to him. Make a commitment. The 5th precept, rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Don't be anxious. Rest. Is God able to solve your biggest problem? Is he? And does he love you? You sure? Well, why wouldn't he? Why are you going to let that problem weigh you down if God's so much bigger, so able to fix it, and he really loves you? Just rest. Say, Lord, I have to throw this onto you. I have to cast this care onto you because I know you care for me. 6. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Don't we get angry about such rubbish? If you watch the telly a lot, I'm always getting told off for condemning the telly. I'm not going to condemn the telly because you can read it in the papers. People will tell you. People will always tell you about terrible things that are going on in the world. There's loads of terrible things going on in the world. But if you spend your time getting angry about them, you're wasting your life. Let it go. Just let it go. Nothing to do with you. If you can't fix it, leave it alone. Go and praise the Lord. Cease from anger. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Cease from anger. Don't be angry. But no. Calm down. Say, Lord, I don't understand that, but I trust you. And I'm not going to be angry. I feel it rising up. Take deep breaths. Count to 10. Say, Jesus, you're wonderful. I love you. Hallelujah. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. It says, depart from evil. You know, if you're in that place, when you're resting in God and you're trusting in God, you can't do evil. You can't think evil. There's no evil. If an evil thought tries to get in and you're in the presence of God, easy, isn't it, to just knock it away? But if you go into the presence of evil and you get away from the people of God, like the beads on the necklace, you get scattered all over the place, then the thoughts will come and you'll begin to entertain them. Depart from them. Depart from evil and do good. Now, I know you don't go around doing evil, but avoid even the appearance of evil, even the temptation to talk badly about a brother or a sister, because it leads down a path to evil. And finally, precept number 8. Wait. Wait on the Lord. David said that in Psalm 37, verse 34. This is quite a long Psalm, 37. But he said it in Psalm 27 as well, right at the end, the very last verse is what he says, verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. So if you don't feel strong, go and wait on the Lord, get in his presence, start worshipping him and praising him, get the joy of the Lord coming through you, up through your feet and out of the top of your head, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. So it says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he'll strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. David wrote that twice. Maybe he wrote it other times as well, but these two stand out to me in my life greatly. Those two verses. He was a man like me. I know he was a king and I'm not. But like our queen, he looked to his Lord as well. He looked to Jesus. He didn't know it was Jesus at that time, but he knew the Son of God was coming as Messiah. And it was his son too. He knew it would be his son in his line down the line. He knew that. And he's waiting for that. Wait on the Lord. He wasn't without his problems though, was he? If you read his life, he wasn't without his problems. And he didn't have all the answers. Sometimes he really didn't have the answers at all. Sometimes, you know, when he fled and Doeg's over there chucking stuff at him and calling him names. He's the king. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know how to reply. But he knew somebody who did have all the answers. And he decided that he would wait on him. Yeah. Amen. There's a group of people in this world for whom victory is absolutely sure. It's nailed on. For whom this group of people, they can live in a security that is impregnable. That nobody can break. No one can break in, no one can steal, no one can take it away. Their security is sure. In fact, this is how the Bible describes the state of this group of people. It says that trouble or calamity or persecution or hunger or destitution, or danger, or death threats, or even death itself, or life, or angels, or demons, or the fears of today, or what fears of what might happen tomorrow. Not even the power of hell can separate them from this wonderful security. Because where is it? It's in the love of God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Isn't it amazing? Who are these people? Not the rich. Not the aristocrats. Not even the royals. Not the celebrities. Not the mighty in battle. Not the great orators and politicians. Not the shrewd businessman. It's not the religious people. It's not even the churchgoers. You thought it was, didn't you? But it isn't. No. Now it could be any of those. It could be the churchgoers, it could be the royalty, it could be the aristocrats, it could be the businessman, but it's not because of those things. If you will just turn with me to Psalm 91, I'll tell you who it is. Psalm 91. Now the Jewish scholars think this one was not written by David, they think this one was written by Moses. They don't know for definite, nobody knows, there is no way of proving one way or another, but the Jews have worked it out. Various ways. The previous Psalm, Psalm 90, was written by Moses. There's no inscription on this one, so they think, well, it will just be a carry-on. And it sounds like Moses, and it sounds like the situation that Moses was in when the serpent was put up on the pole, and people were dying of plague all over the place, and the serpent went up and stopped the deaths. And there is actually a famous German doctor, and he's called this Psalm, this is his description of this Psalm, he says it's the best preservative in times of cholera. Psalm 91 verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. That means every single thing that can go wrong, all the nasty things that can happen. The bank manager phoning up, bankruptcy being coming in, plague in your body, broken bones in your body, whatever, tax on your marriage, on your children. Everything that besets us and causes us to struggle. Verse 7. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Whatever it is, you can overcome. Whatever the issue, whatever the problem, it shall not come near you. And you take that on board for 2012. I don't care how hard times get, and I don't want to see people struggling and suffering. I don't. But however difficult times get, it shall not come near you. Amen? Verse 8, only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. You remember the devil said that to Jesus in the wilderness. He'll give his angels charge. Jump off. Go on, you'll be all right. An angel will come and carry you swiftly down and set your feet upon the ground. Jesus said, you don't tempt the Lord like that. Now, we know that, don't we? This is not the way to use the psalm. I can do anything. I could jump off mountains and buildings. No. But if we're walking God's way, in God's path, keeping straight with the way God calls us to live, he shall give his angels charge over us and we're safe. We will not bash our foot against the stone. They'll bear us up. Have you ever seen an angel? Nobody seen an angel? Ah. I've seen a few angels. I saw three in one time. Saw one another time. They are there. I saw one sat watching my son Joshua when I was a little. I saw one at his birth, actually, in the theatre when he was born. Standing by the door. Beautiful. Page boy haircut, blue, white and silver. Clothes on, sword on his arm. Angels are real. Real. They're not just figments. They're not just little spirits that we think about as protect. They are mighty. And they are watching over you. And he will give his angels charge over you to bear you up. You shall tread, it says. That's why I said when that hissing came before and I said it's the snake. That's because I've just been reading this yesterday. And it says you shall tread on the lion and you shall tread on the snake. The cobra, the devil, you can tread on him. Devil, you're under my feet. In Christ, my victory is complete. Amen. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. Didn't say there's no trouble. Didn't say you're never going to have any trouble. He says, I will be with him in trouble and I will deliver him and honour him with long life. I will say, that's why he said, give me the dust. I'll be with you in that time. And then people will look and they'll say, look what God did in that time of trouble. With long life. You want to live a long life? With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Hallelujah. Just can only look at two verses, because otherwise, I know you want to go home. It's New Year's Day, and you want a New Year's Day meal and all that. So we'll just do two verses. I might pick it up again on the 5th of Feb, which is the next Sunday that I'm actually here. Me and Steppy will not be here until the 5th of Feb. So I apologize for that, and we'll miss you. But we'd like you to pray for us, because we'll be in two different places in the world. But there you go. It's the first time in 25 years we've ever had 2 weeks together. Now we're finished up with four. Well, there you go. That's life. It's 25 years we've been married. We never got a honeymoon then. If you didn't get a honeymoon when you were married, just bear in mind, when you get to 25 years, God will have a massive one for you. Couldn't afford one then. It's hard, isn't it, when you're starting off. It's just starting off with trying to set up home and have a family. It's tough. But he will be with you in it, and he will deliver you out of it. It's the same. These are the issues of life that God is talking about. We don't expect a cholera plague in Manchester or Wigan. But these issues, they're common to all of us. We come through. Hallelujah. So back to this favoured group of people whose victory is so sure. Not those who dwell in the darkness of the world, we know that. Even if they're bathed in the neon lights and the camera lights, they're famous celebrities, it's not them. It's not those who the world lifts up and runs after and exalts. Not them. The world can give its favour all it wants. Its favour's not worth anything. It's not even those who live in the holy city, or even those who dwell in the outer courts of the tabernacle, even those who sit in church week in, week out, and then go home and don't give it another thought till Sunday. It's not them. That's not what it says. It says, he who dwells in a secret place. The Holy of Holies is the secret place. You remember we spent a whole chunk of 2010, 2 years ago, looking at the book of Hebrews, and we used a textbook, which was written by a man called Andrew Murray in over 100 years ago now, and that was called The Holiest of All, because the whole of the book of Hebrews was to bring us to an understanding of living in that place, the secret place, the holiest of all. And we do these studies, and we persevere with big study courses, like with the Song of Solomon, like with Hebrews the year before, because we want to get closer to God. Not because we want to pass an economic exam, academic exam is what I meant to say there. No, because we want to know Jesus more. We want to come closer to him. And this is how we find him. That's what Elizabeth was telling us before. It's in the Word. It's in the Word. So it's the Holy of Holies. So that's why we did it. And we might be drawn closer to him and break in and learn to live in the Holy of Holies. The secret place. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. The Holy of Holies, where the Most High God sits on his throne. You're invited in to live there. The Hebrew word, actually it says dwell, he who dwells. But the Hebrew word, it really means more like sits. It sits in the presence of the Most High God. It's a permanent sitting. But it's more of a resting, more of a calm assurance that you're there, rather than, a running around trying to do this and do that and fix this and fix that to deserve to be there, to earn the right to be there. No, come in, my friend, sit down. That's what it means, the Hebrew word, but it doesn't translate very well into the English, you see. But it's about resting in Jesus. And that's what we had in those eight precepts, wasn't it? David said, rest also in him. Psalm 37. But it's not about visiting occasionally. It's not even about visiting often. It's about dwelling there, staying there, remaining there continually. Yeah, that's why we spent so much time in 2011 digging deeper into the Song of Solomon and encouraging you to dig deeper still. I hope you've not finished with it. I hope you're still there reading it and thinking about it and asking God to take you deeper into it. But the king in the Song of Solomon, which we know to be Jesus, he invited the Shulamite, which is us individually and corporately, to come up higher. Until what? Until she was an equal partner with him. An equal partner in the ministry with him. Remember that song? Draw me after you and let us run together. Together. That's what it is. The secret place. The place of total communion. Acceptance. God accepts you. Exactly as you are if your heart's surrendered to him. Those things in Psalm 37, those eight precepts. Some people made professions over the early part of the year that they'd seen this or that part of it. And they were going to live that way from now on. And some of them didn't. And why? Because it's not easy. That's why. And if you try and do it in your own flesh, it's not even possible to rest in God. To be delighted in God. It's just too hard. But if you're in the secret place, trusting him and delighting in him, and being committed to him, and resting in him, and waiting in his presence, are only the natural thing you can do. It has to be from him. It has to be in his presence. He enables us to do those things. And if he enables us to trust and delight and commit and rest and wait in his presence, the other things, the envy, and the anger, and the evil thoughts, they can't live there. They can't come in to that place. It's just not possible. They have no hold on us there. When we're not in the presence of God, they come, don't they? And we're tempted. We're all the same. That's why it's not just a mechanical exercise to keep those precepts. You can't just decide to do it. Well, I'm going to rest in God. You can't. You've got to say, God, I'm in your presence and I love you and I want you and I just, oh, what? You're resting. You're rested. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. But can you imagine a safer place than the shadow of the Almighty? You know, in medieval times, trouble was brewing. You know what they'd do? The villagers all living outside the castle, they'd all move inside and they'd be under the shadow of the wall and they'd feel safe there. And they were safe there. I mean, over hundreds of years, those castles crumbled, but at the time, they were safe. It's the safest place, and it's the safest sort of picture we can see of our being under the shadow of the wing of God. Do you enjoy the personal, intimate, abiding togetherness with God? That is your right. That is your destiny. Do you enjoy that on a day-to-day basis? Within the veil. You sing the song, don't we? Within the veil, I now would come. But do we come? Or do we just sing? The Holy of Holies, next to the mercy seat, with the King of Kings seated there. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now if that's you, you are an honoured guest. You're not a servant in a corner. You're an honoured guest. You're enjoying His protection. He will refresh you and He'll comfort you. And not for a little while, but for eternity if you'll stay. You may be thinking, well, that's not my experience. And actually, while I think about it, I'm not sure if I want it to be my experience because it seems to me to be irreverent talking about God like that. It seems to reduce God down to my level. How can I be intimate with God? With Him being awesome and holy and mighty and how can that be? I don't want a God who's not austere and awesome and mighty and holy and whom, you know, the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. That's the God I want. I want to know where I stand with God. He's up there and I'm down here. And I'm comfortable with that. But that's religious garbage, actually. Because it's not what God says. If it was, then that's what we do. But it's not. It's not. How can a sovereign God take the time to sit around and talk to me when there's so much for Him to do in the world? I've had somebody say that. I offered to pray for somebody once. She said, an injection in her spine and it had left the nerves dead. I said, I'll pray for you. God will heal you. She said, God's got better things to do than heal me. There's problems all over the world. There's children starving in Ethiopia. Well, there is. But God can deal with that and He can deal with that at the same time because He's mighty. Oh, it was a few years later that girl came back to me and asked me to pray for her. A few years later. But God has worked in our life over time. But people do have that very religious attitude. God's so far above me. Well, yeah, He is. But He so much loves you that He's bent all the way down to lift you up. Isn't it marvellous? Are we looking towards the mercy seat? Most of us are. Most of us are looking toward the mercy seat. We're longing to abide in His presence continually. It's the love of Jesus that brings us there. And Jesus actually told us to abide there, didn't He? He said, abide in me. But as for it being our daily experience, well, I think we all struggle. I'm not standing up here saying this is my experience, yours is different. No, I struggle too. You know, we all want to live continually in His presence, but we don't all manage it. But we've got to try, we've got to keep going. This continuous abiding communion, it's there for us. It's expected of us. The veil has been torn once and for all, and we are allowed, required, to come in through it. The Holy Spirit wants to take us there and keep us there. But we allow the cares of this world and the drudgery of feeding this body and the criticisms of our fellows and all these different distractions to just take it away from us sometimes. Say, well, I've got to have it back now. Because God wants me to have it back now. And we must press in. And we must shoot towards our highest goal, which is to live in the presence of the Most High. That was the first problem. But the second problem is, people think, well, no, God is too great. God is too... Oh, well, let's hear about what these two verses say about God. If you think God's been brought down to our level, look at the verses. It's He who wants to lift us up. We're not pulling him down. He wants to lift us up to the heights of heaven. It's he who has called us sons. It's Jesus who has said in Scripture that he is not ashamed to call us brothers. It is he who has appointed us ambassadors of heaven in earth. And yet four times in those two verses and in four different ways, the Holy Spirit inspired the writer to name him. Four different ways. The first, the Most High. The secret place of the Most High. How higher can you get than Most High? Can't get any higher than Most High, can you? So that's what it's saying, that God is the Most High. That's not to bring him down to our level. No. Most High means all honour and glory and majesty belong to him. The kings and the queens of the nations of the world will cast their crowns at his feet. Some of them willingly, some of them not willingly, but everyone will bow the knee and every tongue will confess that he is Lord of all. I'm glad I've got a queen who does it willingly. Because that may make the difference between this being a sheep nation and a goat nation when he comes and sets the sheep on one side and the goats on the other. Pray for our leaders. It goes on to say that he who dwells in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The Almighty, what could be more mighty than Almighty? We're bringing him down to our level. No, he's Almighty. And whilst the Most High talks about his magnificence and his majesty, the Almighty talks about his power, his omnipotence. He's all powerful. He could crush us like ants if he wanted to. He could. He's that powerful. He's that mighty. But he's chosen to lift us to his level, not to crush us. We probably deserve crushing, but he's chosen. His love has made him, forced him to lift us up. His own love is so strong within him. He could do nothing but lift us up to his level and invite us in to dwell with him. Does it demonstrate an amazing love? It just transcends our understanding. Verse 2, the writer says, I will say of the Lord. So he's been Most High, he's been Almighty, now he's Lord. The Lord, the word is Jehovah, you know that, Yahweh. The eternal Father and Mother. There's male and female in there because he cares for us in every single way. Jehovah, you know all the words Jehovah Jireh and Jehovah Shalom and Jehovah Tzidkenu and Jehovah Makadet. All those extensions of the name Jehovah just say who he is to us. He's our peace, he's our provider, he's our healer, he's our shepherd. He's our banner. He's the banner over us that's love. You're not bringing him down to our level. He's lifting us up. He's our banner over us. Moses said, I will say of the Lord. And if we believe, we should agree with Moses. I will say of the Lord. I will say, if we confess with our mouths what's in our hearts, the words of the Holy Spirit will change this world. If you think, well, I've always been a believer, but I think it's a private thing. You know, you don't discuss these things with other people. That's not the way it is. I will say. I will speak out. My Lord has blessed me in every way. He provides for my every need. I will say of the Lord. That's what ambassadors do. Ambassadors are sent to another country to speak the words of the home country in the new country. And we're citizens of heaven. We need to speak the words of heaven into the earth. Like Queen Elizabeth did on television to 53 nations. We can just do it to our neighbour or our workmate on the next desk. That'll do. As long as we say of the Lord. He's my refuge. That's what we say. He's my refuge. He's my fortress. My God. Moses says, fourth time, it was Most High, Almighty, Lord, my God. God is a word that encompasses all of it. And the Jews won't say it. They're too much in awe. They won't write it down and even to write the abbreviation, they change pens in their old scrolls that have preserved the word of God down through the generations for us, but they'll put the pen down that they were writing all the other words, and they'll pick up a special pen, and they'll write that word, YWH. They won't write the full word, and they won't use the same pen as they write any other word, and then that pen gets put back in its place, and they pick up the other one again. That's how awesome the word my God is. That's what it means. We can't bring God down to us. We can't even bring him down one inch. We can't even diminish him that much. He is the Most High. He is the Almighty God. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. And he says to you and me, today, the 1st of January, 2012, I've come to lift you up. Come and dwell with me. Come into my Holy of Holies. I'm drawing you after me. Let us run together. Let us rejoice together and be glad. Amen. Let's pray. Yes, Most High God, my God, mighty God, the Almighty, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Prince of Peace, Lord, we come this morning on the first day of a new year as first fruits, as an offering to you, Lord. And we say, Lord, you have your way in our lives in this day and in this year. Lord, you move in us. Help us, Lord, to come in more, to come in continually to your throne room, to sit with you, to be blessed in your presence, Lord, but to bring blessing to you. Loose our mouths, Lord, that we might say of the Lord, that we might share this wonderful, wonderful situation that we live in with other people. That, like we heard, I don't know if it was this morning or last night, that we shouldn't condemn others who don't know. It was last night. David said it. We shouldn't condemn others because they're out partying and they're out doing stuff they know no better. And we only know because you, in your goodness and your kindness, bent down and lifted us up and told us. Lord, help us to be ambassadors in this nation. Help us to be your partners in this ministry. Help us, Lord, to keep those precepts, to not envy the people who seem to be doing very well from wickedness. Lord, help us to trust you and rest in you and delight in you and commit to you. Keep us, Lord, from evil. Keep us from anger. Have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.